Well, my name is Derek, and before we get started, I wanted to just say something that I didn't grow up with this stuff, and it's a big deal to me, especially for those of you here that may be wrestling with the person or idea of Jesus. When I was searching, I looked at a lot of places. And I went to a lot of places to see, is God real? Is there a God? If there is a God, how can you find him? And I just want you to know that we try to make this a safe place. We're really glad that you're here with us tonight, and I'm excited to share with you a little bit. One of the things that I get to do for my job is I get to work with our group of interns. We have quite a few interns. We're going to be taking applications soon for interns in the fall. And one of the things that I like to do is I like to ask them, I say, intern, what is the main thing, above all other things, what is the main thing that Jesus taught on? And, you know, sometimes they'll get really excited and they'll shoot up a hand or try and give an answer and I'll say, no. Just, I want you to go home, and I would say the same to you. I want you to go home, and I want you to read through the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then come back and tell me. And even people who've spent their whole life in church often miss it. Well, what happens is they come back and they say, Derek, I found it. Jesus talks about the kingdom. And I say, yep, you're right, because he does. So if you're planning on interning, I just already gave that answer away. But it leaves us with this question. What is the kingdom? The concept can be kind of difficult. And if you have missed the past couple weeks, like Todd said, you can go back and watch online. But what we want you to know is that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven was this place that Jesus spoke of that he said was available now. And the other thing is he made it very clear that the kingdom of God is open to anyone who would want to enter into it. And so as we start tonight, I want you to keep those things in mind. Now, I like movies, and one of my favorite movies, definitely my favorite Christmas movie, is the movie Elf. Have you seen it? It's great, and not just because a giant guy like Todd walks around in tights. But Will Ferrell is this big guy, and he plays Buddy the Elf, who's actually a human who's raised by elves in the North Pole. And he finds out that his biological father lives in this magical, mystical city called New York. And so he wants to take a trip to New York where he can meet his dad, and takes kind of an interesting path to get there. But while he's in New York, he's walking by all these shops. And one of these shops that he's walking by has this neon sign. And on the sign, it says, World's Best Cup of Coffee. And so Buddy, being an enthusiastic person, he busts into this restaurant and he says, you did it! Congratulations, everyone! World's Best Cup of Coffee! Way to go! Great job, everybody! And the patrons and the people just sit there because this giant man in tights just ran in and said this. Now, I love this scene. It's funny because of the whole tight thing, but also because we seem to be okay with this idea that, you know, someone can start a website or put up a sign, or maybe on a commercial, say that we're the best. And we let them do it. The word best, in that way, has lost its meaning. We hardly even listen to that type of advertising because we really don't believe it. It's just like noise. Now, saying that you have the best cup of coffee is totally objective. So one person might like dark roast, another person might like medium roast, another person might like Americano, and yet another person likes a flavored latte. But calling a cup the best is objective. Since there are tons of people with tons of different opinions, lots of places could be said to have the world's best cup of coffee. And when Jesus came to earth, he arrived at a time when there was a lot of religious leaders making a bunch of noise. Do this or do that, they'd say. And there were several groups saying, we're the best way to God. We've got this God thing figured out. Now, if you say you're the best, you acknowledge that there are other options. If you say that you're the only option, then you're saying that there are no other options. So, on a side note, I want to say, if you're ever around a group of people or a church, a people that say, hey, we're the way to God, or we're the only way to God, I'd like to encourage you to do something. Run. You see, there's only one way to God. And it's not through a group of people, it's not through a church, it's through Jesus. And any church that's worth being a part of would clearly admit that. At CTK, we don't say we're the way to God. Jesus is the only way to God. And that's why at Christ the King, we try to be about Christ the King. So now, Jesus doesn't say he's the best way to live. He says he is the only way to live. Why is that important? I think it's important because it helps us in figuring out the kingdom. If Jesus is God, then he is creator. If he's creator, then everything that has been created is his. And if we are his, then we are in his kingdom. A king has total rule and total reign over everything in his kingdom. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's talking about how life operates for those who know the king. Our problem, though, is that we don't see him, right? Jesus wants those who live by faith to live according to the kingdom, and says that when we do, that others would see him. Kingdom living is so different. It's so upside down. The people who think they're in are out, and the people who think they're out are in. Those in the kingdom live so differently that it must be real. His way, Jesus' way, is a new way, not of political order, but of soul freedom. We're freed up when our identity is in him, and when we live under his rule and reign. We don't try to please him because we love him. And because we love him, we follow what he says. Now, if he's right, then his way, the way that we're talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, is the only way to live. Now, Psalm 34 states a passage that all his hearers would have been familiar with. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Now, Jesus wants us to taste and see what life in him can look like. In order to do that, though, he shows us a way that is totally contrary to kingdom living. So he totally contrasts kingdom living with a different way of living. So any person, any good person could say that there are two ways to do things, that good people get good things and bad people get bad things, right? It fits in with morality. And most of us think that we're good, we're trying to be good, we do good things. Being good is our objective. But also, each of us have different ideas on what or who is good. And therefore, each of us determine what or who is bad. And so we all measure morality by a different standard. Instead, Jesus doesn't compare good with good. He shows the difference between moral, human, or religious goodness and a different kind of goodness. He talks about a new kind of goodness. It's kingdom goodness. Jesus compares those who are good by their own standard with those who live according to God's kingdom. So those who are trying to be good by their own standard with those who live according to God's kingdom. You see, both are trying to be good. Both are following a list of ways of what it means to be good. Both are keeping a set of rules. But one, Jesus says, is poison and leads to death. And the other leads to life. Look with me in Matthew 5. We're starting in verse 13. We'll be going through 20. But in this passage, Jesus is describing life for those who are in the kingdom. So verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything." That doesn't sound really good. "Except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." You're the salt of the earth. Did you realize salt has a job? You've probably never thought about it. I'm sure you didn't have salt fill out a job description at your house. But could you imagine me sitting down with my wife, Christina, and saying, "Sweetie, Pepper's really been pulling their weight. They're doing a great job. But salt, we're going to have to let salt go." But that's what Jesus says. If you're not doing its job, it's thrown out. Salt has a job. What is salt's job? Salt's job is to season. No one goes to a butcher. You know, you go to the place that you get meat. You get the best cut of meat. You take it home. You fire up the grill. You season it up really good. You throw it on there. You cook it to perfection just the way that you like it. You take it off, slice it up, take a bite. No one takes a bite of that steak and says, this is really good salt. No, you say, this is good steak. If you're vegetarian, this is really good corn on the cob. But you don't say this is good salt. Jesus defines who we are. We are seasoning. We're to bring out the flavor of God. If you're a small group leader and you got a group of people meeting at your house and a new person comes and visits, you don't want that new person to leave and go, "Man, that leader was so great. They were so smart. They had such good illustrations. I wish I could be like them when I grow up." It's a good group if they leave and say, "You know what? The people were real, and I could really sense God." And after the service, we have people up front, and all the time people come forward with all sorts of issues, emotional, physical, and they come up and they get healed. They receive a miraculous healing. And people don't leave here and go, "Wow, that prayer person said a magic formula that really was awesome, and they're such a great prayer person." No, they say, "Jesus healed me." Because it's only the name of Jesus that heals. And it's praying in the name of Jesus that can heal us today. We're not to worship leaders or prayer people or pastors, authors, teachers, bosses, spouses, entertainers, or athletes. But when a kingdom-centered person modeled kingdom-centered living, they're salt. They help bring out the taste of God. God says, "Taste and see that God is good." You know this is true. There's a tremendous difference between a person who just knows and has the peace of the Lord, whose identity is in Jesus. A person in the kingdom is not only around God, but God's Spirit lives inside of them. That person never says, "Look at me," but their life makes you want to know the God that they spend time with. We can't really say that about religious people. In the ancient East, though, salt was also used as a preservative. And when we're in relationship with Jesus, putting him first, we preserve God's love, his goodness, and when something's preserved, it keeps from going rotten. So if we see something going rotten around us, relationships, or something that God needs to change where we're at, it's living in him and according to his kingdom that will not only redeem but preserve the life that God has intended. Morality won't change things. Religion won't change things. But when we make much of Jesus changes things. He goes on in verse 14, you're the light of the world. I just love that. I remember reading this for the first time going, what? I'm not a light. I mean, there's nothing good in me that's shining. But it says, you're the light of the world. And he says this to a bunch of outsiders, a bunch of broken people, a bunch of people who don't fit in with the religious type, some people that aren't the right cultural type, some people that aren't the right profession. He's saying, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under the bowl. Instead, they put it up on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, it doesn't say here, go out and try really hard. You know, do your best to be light. You know, it says you are light. Jesus doesn't go out and say, you know, go really, really, really hard and just do your best to try to love people. He says, love people. And here he's saying, you are light. Jesus defines what we're to do. We're to be a beacon. We're to reveal the goodness of God. Now, a beacon shines a light to bring attention to something. As I mentioned, like to watch movies and watch a lot of treasure hunting movies. So like Raiders of the Lost Ark, and we just watched The Hobbit last night, and it's about a bunch of people going after treasure. And there's this movie, National Treasure, that's about these treasure hunters, and they're spending a lot of time trying to locate the treasure. And as all treasure hunters do, they have to kind of find the map or find the way to get to a certain place. But never, ever, ever at the end of the movie, when you're standing in the room and it's dark but you know what they're about to find, does all of a sudden a light go on and some guy go, hey, that's a really great torch. They wouldn't say that. They say, look at the treasure. And Jesus says, you're light. You're not to bring attention to you. You're to shine so that other people give attention to the treasure of the King. Your job, your mission is to shine so people are able to see what's around them. To help others to see Jesus. You guys, we serve a God that's everywhere. And often we're trying to stay away from people instead of going near them and showing them where God already is and where God is already working. You're light. You're to shine. Who puts light under a bowl? I don't know. I thought about getting a bowl, but you guys get the illustration. People who want to keep the light for themselves. Right? Todd was talking about we're trying to be arrows out. Okay? People who want to keep the light to themselves put it under a bowl. And Jesus really simply says, yeah, don't be like that. If others are to taste and see God, they need to see. And you, chosen one, you are to shine light. The evidence of God's life in you, of you living a kingdom life, is true peace, incredible love, authentic joy. Others will see this and they'll want to know the source. And I have to tell you, the scripture also says Christ is a stumbling block. There is nothing that we can do to remove the fact that every person has to come face to face with God and decide what they're going to do with their life. Are they going to stand before God on their own? Or are they going to see the sacrifice that Jesus made? And I tell you, I mentioned I didn't start out this way. I wanted God's goodness, but I wanted it my own way. I didn't want to fully have to die and give my future over to God. I had been hurt by a father. I had a difficult time trusting a heavenly one. Scripture says Christ is a stumbling block. But the truth is it many people don't get a chance to see Jesus because they're turned off by the people who are living in his name. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Be a light. Shine. Be attractive. At CTK, you know, we simply try to do this by, you know, however you dress, you're welcome here. You don't have to dress up for us. We're going to try and play music. You might not know all the words, but hopefully it's just something you can relate to. If there's a simple way to say something, we're going to try and say it the simple way. We're not trying to impress anyone. Jesus is the impressive one. So we're not trying to show others around us CTK. But we do want you to show them Jesus. If you were to pull some friends aside and say, friends, you're friends, so that means we're honest. And I'm wondering, honest friend, what is it that you think my life is about? What would honest friends say? I mean, are they going to just shine you and just say what you want to hear or something really good sounding? But no. I mean, if you've got a good friend, if you've got an honest friend, what would they say? You know, I love sports, and at times I love sports. And at times a friend might say, Derek, you know, I know you love Jesus, but you really seem to be putting all your energy into sports. And you know what I'd say? Man, I'll give up sports gladly for Jesus. Like, I want to be about Jesus more than anything. What do you want to be about? I mean, has Jesus infected your life where you want nothing more than him? Because honestly, he is the treasure, and that's what he's saying. He wants to be a treasure to you. And I want you to have honest friends that you can have honest conversations about. That shouldn't be weird. If you like sports more than anything, that's just being honest. But do you have honest friends that you can be honest about? What are you about? And who knows it? Who will you listen to? Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Now, he could have chosen anyone, but he chose you. Or he wants to choose you. And in order to do that, he's waiting for you to choose him. Now, in this passage, like I said, there are a lot of outsiders, a lot of people that didn't fit in. And Jesus immediately, I mean, a lot of people like the people that go to Christ the King, if we're honest here. And Jesus says, immediately, you are salt. You are light. Do you realize how offensive that would be to religious people who have been trying to keep a list of rules their whole life? I mean, it was totally religious. I mean, totally offensive. And these religious people are sitting there thinking, how can this guy change the standards? He must have lost his mind. He must be nuts. He must not know the holiness of God, or he must not know the law of God. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says this, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus is not getting rid of God's standard. That's not what's going on here. He is the standard. He's not getting rid of God's law. He's showing that he's the only one qualified for it. The poor people, the uneducated people, the forgotten people, they saw the standard and they were like, I am out. I know that I can't live up to that. That is an impossible list. No one could ever live like that. The only one who could live like that is God himself. And Jesus says, exactly. Jesus' standard is so high that no person should think they could make it on their own. He continues, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine trying to be more righteous than a group of people that their full-time job is to be righteous? I mean, could you be more righteous than that? I know that I couldn't. Jesus takes religion. I mean, if you're trying to be good, if you're trying to live up to a list, he takes it to a goodness, to a list, to a standard that no one can live up to. In this passage, Jesus defines who he is. He is the fulfillment. Now, we don't know what it's like to be a world awaiting the promised one, because by the time we were born, the promised one had already come. But they were awaiting a promised one to save them. And Jesus is declaring that he is the fulfillment, because he fulfills every prophecy, every law, every need. And because of that, because of who he is and who we are in him, we're to obey God in everything. We don't obey God to try and impress him. We obey God because God's life is now in us. We're not to obey a list of rules. We're to obey the kingdom. Apart from him, we don't get the rules. It's only through relationship with Jesus that we understand his standard. With Christ in us, we then can live the life that he wants. So what I want you to see here is that Jesus compares two groups. I wanted to say moral living or normal living, but technically this is religious living. And I'll unpack that a little. So he compares religious living, creating your own standard or a standard that you agree with and trying hard to live it out, with kingdom living. So religious living or moral living is working for self. So you don't pick a religion that you don't agree with. You pick one that you like the morality of, or that you feel that you fit in with other people that are adhering to that religion, or you're born in an area where it's the predominant religion, so it's just the thing to do. But you learn this list of things that are to qualify you, you know, so you can keep working a little harder, but it's about self. And kingdom living, what Jesus is contrasting this with is a life spent working for God. It's not about you. It's totally about, it's about working in him and for him, and you actually have joy doing it. And religious living says, look at me. Like, did you notice all the things I did? The people I helped and the money I gave away and the verses I memorized and the you know, the people I served and the things I did. Did you notice me? And Jesus is saying, kingdom living, when your salt and light helps people look at God, it's not about us. Religious living says, see what I've done. Kingdom living, see what Christ has done. Religious living serves to get noticed. Kingdom living serves to love God and others. Jesus is saying there are two ways to be good. Now, you can surrender to him and experience kingdom goodness, or you can keep trying on your own to be good. The choice is yours. And about being religious, you don't have to go to church to be a religious person. Some of the most religious people I know don't consider themselves belonging to a religion. But let me unpack this. They have this way, okay? They have this way that they live, and they call it the right way. And if you don't live that way, you're going to be judged. Have you met someone like this? Like, it's not quite my way. As if they're the supreme. They are religious to their ideology or their methodology or their morality. So they don't necessarily have to be part of a religion to be a religious person. Each of us are more forgiving to ourselves and more critical of others. Each of us falls short of even our own standard. And then we readjust the standard to be harder or easier. If you want to do it your way, Jesus says, you can. But here's the deal. You have to be perfect. If you surrender to God's way, you'll see that Jesus is perfect. And it's only with Christ in us that we can live in him. When you're in the kingdom, you see your mistakes as a big deal. You don't want to do anything apart from God's will. You see sin as a big deal. You don't want to break the heart of God. But you see other people's mistakes as not a big deal. That's between them and the Lord. Like you make a bigger deal about your own stuff, and you pray and love other people for their own stuff. When you're religious, you see specks in your own eyes and planks in others. You see your thing as being little and other people's stuff being big. And I think this is why people don't like being around religious people. It doesn't feel good to always feel that way. But there is something that God's calling us here about finding our identity fully in the King and living in his kingdom. Maybe like me, you've had your share of religious friends. And what I can tell you from mine is when I was around them, I wasn't interested at all with what they believed in. Like, not at all. I just knew they made me feel bad. It's not inspiring, but when I met kingdom people, when I met people who loved Jesus more than anything, I realized they have something that I don't have. And this is what God's encouraging us in when he's calling us to be salt and light. Kingdom people are different because their identity is totally in the King. We show the reality of Jesus when we live within his kingdom. We're salt, bringing out the work that God's doing. We're light shining brightly on who he is. In this we find our identity. In this we find our purpose. We don't find our purpose in trying to show others how great we are, but in showing others how great Christ is. If you've read the Sermon on the Mount, we're encouraging everyone to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. A lot of people say that it's very inspirational literature. You know, it gives you this moral boost. But let me tell you, it shouldn't inspire you. It should frustrate you. It is an impossible way to live. The Sermon on the Mount should frustrate you to Jesus. If you're honest with yourself, you need to see that there is a standard there that none of us can live. And so we have two choices: to keep trying to live that way or to surrender our life to God. If you are not living in the kingdom, you need to know that kingdom life is available now through Jesus. This passage is good news. When we understand the mission of Jesus, we see the mission that he has for us. What this is saying, Jesus is saying, I believe in you. You can bring attention to other things, but I believe that when you bring attention to me, others around you will see the difference. You can shine on a lot of things, but I believe that you're light, and I have chosen you to reveal me. And when you do, others will see, and their life will be changed in a way that I'm changing yours. He believes in you that you don't have to keep a list of rules. There's another way. There's his way, and he believes that you can choose it. He believes you can take it. Do you believe that the kingdom's available now? Do you believe that anyone's welcome? Do you realize Christ has a mission, and he chose you and I to fill it? Are you religious, or are you free? If you're anything but free, Jesus wants you in his kingdom. In the kingdom, you're freed up. The world is curious about you, but you're freed up. God wants the world to taste and see that the Lord is good, and he wants to use you to do it. And when he does, you will know it's not about you. You are salt. You are light. Will you pray with me? Father God, I just want to thank you that there's a different way to live. And I never thought my life would be this good. I love you. And Father God, I pray that you would be lifted up, that the name of Jesus would be lifted high, that God, in the way that we live, we would make Jesus great. in the way that we live, we would shine a light on you. In the way that we live, we would be attracted to others. In a way that we live, we would want to serve others, not out of obligation, but God, out of opportunity. God, we love you. Would you please teach us more about you? Help us to live in the freedom of the life that you've designed. God, teach us to live in your kingdom. If there's anyone here feeling far from you, I pray that they know that you are one prayer away. If there's anyone who needs prayer tonight, I pray that they would come forward and get healed. Jesus, would you radically change our community? And God, would you start with me? We love you, and together we pray in your name, the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.